If you're following this morning in a church Bible, it's page 420. It's Psalm 120. These psalms, which are called a song of ascent. People who are taking a journey up to Jerusalem, it's believed, would have sung these psalms. Some of you perhaps have actually visited Jerusalem, and I'm told that if you take a journey to visit Jerusalem, the last part of the trip is uphill, because Jerusalem is on a hill, 2,500 feet above sea level, approximately. So it's likely these psalms that we're going to look at now for a little while have been collected together as a group of psalms, because they are psalms that pilgrims sang as they journeyed from their homes to one of the great festivals at Jerusalem, the Day of Passover, the Day of Atonement. And as they made their way up, they sang these songs of ascent. In terms of new covenant fulfillment, as you read about Jerusalem in the Psalms, you think of the ancient city of Jerusalem, but you also think of the people of God, the Church of Jesus Christ in new covenant terms. So here's the journey of a believer who initially finds him or herself in the wilderness, but longs for fellowship with God and longs for fellowship with God's people. But it may have struck you as we sang this psalm. It's a sort of melancholy psalm. It's downbeat. We would say today it sings the blues. I doubt anyone here this morning would say Psalm 120 is their favourite psalm. But it's striking that the first then of these 15 psalms of ascent begins on this more downbeat note, which actually has something very significant to say to us, to teach us, and to teach us something in a way that only the book of Psalms does, by speaking about experience. One of the great things of the book of Psalms is it takes seriously times when we are joyful, but it also takes seriously times when we are melancholy, down in the dumps, feeling sad. Times when we feel downcast. Times of mountaintop joy, but also times of valley experiences when we begin to question even whether God loves us. So reading the book of Psalms gives you that whole anatomy of the human soul. It speaks to every human condition. There's an honesty about the book of Psalms that speaks to us. So as we look at this particular psalm this morning and begin this series on the Psalms of Ascent, I want to try and draw from it a number of things. And the first is to say, here is a man who is spiritually discouraged. Psalm 120, here is a man who is spiritually discouraged. You notice the word he uses in the opening verse, "in my distress." That's how the psalm begins. Here's a man in difficulties. He's in distress. He cries out in verse 5, "Woe is me." So certainly here's a man who's spiritually discouraged. John Bunyan, in his great book, Pilgrim's Progress, reminds us that the way to the celestial city, the way to heaven, will sometimes mean journeying through the slough of despond. The slough of despond is like a picture of a marshy area where people become downcast. And all of us this morning, in honesty before God, will say there are days in our lives, weeks, even months, years sometimes, when you know and I know what the slough of despond means, what it means to cry out to God in my distress. So you see, the psalmist here isn't saying, "I'm H-A-P-P-Y, I'm happy all the time." He's not saying that. "In my distress," he says. There's a time, an occasion, to sing for joy. But here, the psalmist isn't doing that. He doesn't produce a sort of false, fake happiness. He's honest before God. When I first became a Christian in 1972, it was a time when there were lots of Christian stickers that were very popular. Perhaps you can remember stickers that people used to go and stick on their lapel or on notice boards. Smile, Jesus loves you. But that's not the sticker that this psalmist would be wearing at this particular moment. I was travelling a few years ago now in Ghana with Oliver, and we drove past a church which had a big smile sticker on its notice board, and underneath it said, "A church for winners." And I said to Oliver, "I'd like to open up a church next door to that church." "Oh," he said, "would you?" "Yeah," I said, "I would. I'd say a church for losers." He said, "Why would you do that?" I said, "Well, not everybody feels like the guy who's put that notice out all the time." Here's a psalm where the psalmist is honest. There are times in our experience, in our spiritual journey, when we're downcast, when we're discouraged. So there's an honesty about the psalms. So when you read them, you take them up and you say to yourself, "Well, actually, in my joys, this is how I feel. But in my sorrows, in my distress, this is how I feel too. These are my words. These are my sentiments. These are my concerns." In 1 Peter 1 verse 6, Peter writes to believers and he says to them, "You've been grieved by various trials." Now Peter is actually exhorting them to rejoice, but he's saying, at the moment, you've been grieved. Well, that may be you this morning. There's issues, difficulties that you're facing. Perhaps trouble in the home or in the workplace or financial concerns or health concerns. All sorts of issues that can produce a heaviness. And the psalmist is saying, "In my distress, I cried to the Lord." Sometimes I wonder when people ask, you know, how are you? And we say, "Oh, I'm fine. Have a nice day." That's the saying that everybody greets you with these days. Have a nice day. But when you think sometimes, like the psalmist here, or people in the Bible, Elijah, you can read about Elijah at a time of great victory on Mount Carmel. But then you read of him underneath a juniper tree, wishing that he could die. Or Jeremiah the prophet, was there ever a bolder prophet to proclaim the whole word of God to the people of God? But then here's Jeremiah wishing that he could run away and find a place in the desert where he could run away and hide himself from people. Or two disciples on the road to Emmaus, thinking that having witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, everything was up. And then someone draws alongside them and begins to speak to them and opens up the scriptures to them. And what a glorious Bible study that must have been. What a glorious journey through the Old Testament as the Lord Jesus revealed to them all the scriptures speaking of him. But when they met with the Lord initially, they were downcast. So the Bible is an honest book. It says, yes, Christians go through times of spiritual discouragements. You may have heard the expression that misery seeks company. But sometimes, you know, misery wants to be alone too. We want to be shut off. Don't want to answer the phone. Don't want to meet anyone. We say to ourselves, no one knows what I'm going through. And then you come to Psalm 120 and here's a man of God. And he's crying out, "In my distress, woe is me." And you say, well, actually, that's how I feel. That's the biblical realism then of the psalm. C.H. Spurgeon was a great Baptist preacher in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London some years ago now. And he went through a period of his life when you might have thought, well, perhaps this psalm, Psalm 120, had become his favorite psalm because he wrote to his congregation, "The furnace still glows around me. Since I last preached to you, I've been brought very low. My flesh has been tortured with pain. My spirit has been prostrate with depression. I'm as a potter's vessel when it is utterly broken, useless and laid aside. Nights of watching and days of weeping have been mine." That's honesty, isn't it? And that's what this psalm does. So when you find yourself in the condition that this psalm describes, in my distress, woe is me, and we've all been there. Psalmist is going through dark and difficult days. How can we be helped by what the psalmist tells us? Well, here's the first thing. Here is a man who is spiritually discouraged. Secondly, the reasons this man is spiritually discouraged. Why is the psalmist feeling like he does? Well, there are two that I want to mention this morning that we can see something of in this psalm. And one is quite simply living in this fallen world. Notice some of the things he says. Lying lips, a deceitful tongue, a false tongue, sharp arrows of the warrior with coals of the broom tree. What's happening? He's living in a fallen world. He's in a spiritual battle. He's living out his life as a believer, but he's living in a fallen world. And for the Christian, there are times when you feel that fierce battle. You're living in a fallen world. It's not yet the world redeemed and renewed. So at this point in time, the psalmist is a walking wounded. He's living in a fallen world. Some of you experience that pressure. You live with an unconverted partner, or your parents, but you're concerned about your children. Some of you are locked into a job you don't like anymore. Some of you have a boss who perhaps is unreasonable, making unreasonable demands on you. Perhaps there are difficulties that you face that you don't want to talk to people about too much. But sometimes you feel the world is against me. The world is hostile. And the closer you live to Jesus Christ the King, the more likely it is that from time to time you will face the arrows and the hostility of a fallen world. Because a servant is not greater than the master. So there's the first reason why this psalmist is spiritually discouraged. He's living in a fallen world. A world that's hostile to God. A world that's hostile to the things of God. And the psalmist feels at that present time, it's a world that's hostile to him. And then there's a second reason, and perhaps a more profound reason than that. And that is, he's absent from the house of God. Now remember the background to these 15 psalms. Believers making a journey up to Jerusalem. Notice the places that are mentioned in this psalm. Verse 5, Meshech, the tents of Kedar. Now both of those places are hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem. One in the northeast and one in the southwest. So wherever he is, he's not in Jerusalem. He isn't with the people of God. We would say today, he's not at the church amongst the fellowship of the congregation of God's people. He isn't hearing the word of God being expounded. He's not seeing those sacrifices of the Old Testament that pointed forward to the one final sacrifice for sin made by our Lord Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. He's not at the means of grace. That's what the church is about, isn't it? One of the functions of the church. Why do we gather together? The book of Hebrews says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Because it's a means of grace. We meet with God as well as with God's people. So sitting under the word of God, the preaching of the word of God, the instruction of the word of God, the sacraments that God has ordained for his church, all of those things are designed to help us, to build us, to make us strong. Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings, Thursday evenings, they're means of grace. The believer says, I was glad to be at the house of God because there I met with God. God spoke to me. God spoke to me through his word and by his spirit. And God helped me in the fellowship of the people of God. That's why we have the sacraments, why we have baptism and the Lord's Supper, because they're means of grace for us. one of the things I feel a great pressure about is I find it difficult to think of being a believer content with just Sunday mornings, meeting with God and the people of God, Sunday mornings only, and that's it for the rest of the week. Here's a psalmist who's hundreds of miles away from the people of God. Now, he's in the Old Testament. He is at a time when the means of grace were situated at Jerusalem. People of God had to make their way up to Jerusalem for those grand occasions when Jerusalem would swell from 50,000 people to perhaps 200,000 people during Passover. And the psalmist is saying, well, I'm missing, I'm absent, I feel discouraged. I'm not being able to meet with God and the people of God. We need to speak to one another, I think, about this. That's why the means of grace are important. What the psalmist is saying, it's not good for a believer to be absent from the means of grace. The spiritual discouragement danger multiplies again and again if you're not meeting with God and meeting with the people of God. So tonight, for example, we have the Lord's Supper. It's a means of grace. It'll build you up. It'll help you. On Thursday, some of you have never met Beth Earl. It'd be good for you to be able to meet with her and then pray together for her with the people of God. But if you stay away from the means of grace, there's something wrong. And you need to attend to your soul. Some of you perhaps have been in hospital for protracted times. And you were in hospital, you weren't able to gather with the people of God for weeks perhaps, or even months. And when you weren't able to meet with the people of God, you longed to be able again to be in the place where God has ordained in the means of grace, where you can meet with him and with his people and be blessed. But here's the psalmist. He's discouraged. He's cast down. He's singing the blues. He's living in a hostile world, and he's hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem. And yet I think it's a good sign that the psalmist longed to be in Jerusalem. It's a good sign when a Christian longs to be with God's people. It's a good sign when you long to meet with God and be in the company of God's people in the house of prayer. Now, God may sometimes put you in a situation like the psalmist is in, where you're just not able to do that. Testing times where God creates in you and fuels in you a desire to meet with him and his people. But if God's plan is to perfect us and make us more and more like his son, Jesus Christ, prepare us for his kingdom, then God will work in your life and in your soul. And I trust that there'll be a longing fueled in more people to meet with God, meet with the people of God. Pray together. Attend the Lord's Supper. Be together as the people of God, not just to meet one another, that's great, but to meet with God. I believe here the psalmist is saying, every believer, every child of God should have this longing, this yearning that this psalmist had. Woe is me, he's saying. I'm not in Jerusalem. I'm in Meshach or Kedar. I feel the pressure of the hostility of this world. And I long to be with God's people. And I can't be at this present time. I'm in distress. Woe is me. So here's a man who's spiritually discouraged. Here's a man who tells us then the reasons why he is spiritually discouraged. And thirdly, what does this man do when he's spiritually discouraged? We see his condition. We see that he's feeling the hostility of a fallen world and he's missing the fellowship of God's people. What does the psalmist do? Well, he does two things. The first thing he does, he's honest before God about the condition of his soul. That's a great lesson to learn from this psalm. When you're feeling downcast, be honest about the condition of your soul before God. The way to spiritual maturity is to do the thing that the psalmist does here. Say to God, this is how I feel. This is how I am. This is my condition. To remove what we call today denial. Don't live in denial. Be open and honest in a spiritual sense before God. So not living in denial, but then what does the psalmist do? In my distress, I cried to the Lord, and he heard me. So the psalmist is not saying, in my distress, I got more and more angry. Or in my distress, I turned in on myself, or I got into a cycle of despair that just took me down and down. He is saying, in my distress, I cried to the Lord. Now, prayer is always a battle. None of us finds it easy. Every Thursday night at the prayer meeting, I tend to think of it, it's like a fight. You're going to turn up and fight or not? Because prayer is a battle and it's going to be a fight. Not a physical fight, do you understand, but a spiritual fight. But whatever the condition of your soul, every circumstance, in my distress, I cry to the Lord. I was thinking about the last hymn we're going to sing this morning. That hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And those words in it, have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And I was thinking, how did the hymn come to be written? Here's this man, he's called Joseph Scriven. He's born in Ireland. He studied in Trinity College in Dublin. He had great opportunities before him. He'd fallen in love with a young lady, and they were engaged, getting married. And then the day before the wedding, his bride-to-be was crossing a bridge over the River Bann in Ireland. And she fell off the bridge and was drowned in the river below. And Joseph Scriven was nearby, but too far away to be able to help her. So he had that great pressure on his heart. His wife-to-be drowned. And in an effort to overcome his sorrow, he began to wander, travel. And by the age of 25, his travels took him to an area near a place called Port Hope in Canada. But also this young man had become a Christian. He joined the Brethren Church in Port Hope, Canada. And he became to be regarded highly by people in the town. He tutored some of the local children in schoolwork. He was particularly burdened to help poor people, people in difficulties. He would saw wood for them. He would share even his food and clothes with them, and was regarded in a way as something of an unusual young man. But again, he met a young lady. Her name was Eliza Roach. Again, he fell in love with her. He planned to marry her. And again, for the second time, before they could marry, she died of pneumonia. As a result, he himself became very ill, depressed. And he was in bed, and a friend came to visit him, and that hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, he found the words to it written out on a piece of paper next to this young man, taken ill in bed. Who had written it? He was asked. Scriven said, the Lord and I did it together. And he intended to send the poem to his mum in Ireland to encourage her because she was concerned about her son. On August the 10th, 1886, Joseph Scriven's body was pulled out of a mill pond, a body of water near where he was living in Canada. The circumstances of his death are rather mysterious. Was he murdered? Did he commit suicide? Was it an accident? Did he drown? There was no inquest. Two monuments have now been erected near that spot in his honour. And each of them have the first verse of this last hymn we're going to sing engraven on the monument. And you can go and visit it, apparently. And church groups often do go and visit it and sing the hymn there. Why am I telling you about that hymn? Because it sounds as if that young man was writing out of experience in the same way as the psalmist is writing out of his experience. Now, the psalmist is writing by the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course. And that's a little different from hymns. But Striven is writing about the difficulties, the trials, temptations, the difficulties he's facing. What should we do, he's saying? Take them to the Lord in prayer. In my distress, I cried to the Lord. Why is it encouraging to hear one another pray on a Thursday evening? Well, because we're encouraged, because there's that honesty before God and our confession of our need of him, our dependence upon him. We cry out to him. In my distress, I cried to the Lord, and he heard me, says the psalmist. When all things seem against us to drive us to despair, we know one gate is open, one ear will hear our prayer. We are encouraged to cry out to God because he'll hear us. That's our help, isn't it? That's our encouragement. We take our troubles, our anxieties, our cares, our frustrations, the discouragements. We unburden ourselves before the Lord. And like the psalmist does, this God who is sovereign, this God who is omnipotent, who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or even think, this God who has revealed himself to us in his Son, Jesus Christ, so that now at the throne of God in heaven, there is a man, a real man, Jesus Christ, who has taken our humanity to the heights of the throne of God, we can come to him in whatever our condition. So here's a psalm that begins, as it were, on this downbeat note. In my distress, I cry to the Lord. And there is a sense, the psalmist feels, the hostility of the world. He's missing the fellowship of God's people. But he says, here's the way I'm helped. And here's the way you are helped and I am helped. Even when he says, I am for peace, but when I speak, they're for war. Even in society around him, he can't find the help that he wants, but there is someone he can cry out to who will help him and will understand him. And in Jesus Christ, we have a great, sympathetic Savior at the throne of God, the one who can cleanse you this morning from all your sins. Through him, you have forgiveness. And through him, too, you have one. You can come to God, and in your distress, I cry to the Lord, and he heard me, and God will hear you, too. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that this psalmist reminds us this morning, in the distress, to cry out to the Lord. And what a blessing to know that there is a God in heaven who hears us this morning as we come through his Son, Jesus Christ, not looking for any acceptance based on the grounds of what we have done, but all our acceptance is in Jesus Christ alone at the throne of God. Oh Lord, we pray that this morning, even for some, but whenever these times of distress come to the people of God, we will remember this biblical honesty and realism of the psalmist. He confessed his true condition before God, and he cried out to God because he knew there was a God in heaven who would hear him. And we thank you, Lord, that we have that assurance this morning coming through Jesus Christ, that you hear us too. And so we come in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to sing that hymn that I was speaking of, 422, Joseph Scriven's hymn. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. 422. Let's pray. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain among each one of us and all the people of God, both this day and even forevermore. Amen.